Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we can
here in your house. Father, we thank you that we can come together with those of like precious faith, Father, to open up your precious word. Lord, we are continuing to pray that you would accomplish your purpose, Lord, in our lives, in this local testimony, Father. We know that it's to equip us, Father, for the work of the ministry. And so, Father, we'd ask that you would just simply do what only you can do. We pray for each of our Bible school teachers, Lord. We pray that you'd be with Jason as he ministers to the teenagers. And we think of Tamara to the young people, Martina to the youngest. And, Lord, we think of our class now, that you would guide and direct, help us as we continue our study in the book of the Revelation. And, Lord, we think of those who are not feeling well this morning, as well as those who are traveling, that you'd be with them too. Most of all, Father, we pray that your Son would be exalted this day. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, friends, let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 14. Revelation 14. We've been looking at this chapter for a couple of weeks, and then, of course, this study for several months. What we'll do is we'll go through and read the chapter again, and then we'll pick it up. Let's go all the way back to verse 1, Revelation 14, verse 1. We read from God's Word. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Verse 3. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Again, we learned about these 144,000 back in chapter 7. And we've already talked about this group in weeks recently. Verse 5 says, And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And then we have verse 6. John writes here, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with the loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And so there's the 14th chapter. As we've talked about it before, we have in the layout of the book of the Revelation, we have some chapters that carry forth the narrative. In other words, are chronological. Then we have some chapters, like chapter 14, that are what's called parenthetical chapters. And so if you recall, Christ told John all the way back in Revelation chapter 1, he said, write the things which you have seen. And what John had seen was Christ, the resurrected Christ in Revelation chapter 1. The things that he had seen was not only the resurrected Christ, but he also saw Christ had in his hand seven stars, and Christ was in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, which the Bible interprets that for us, again, back in chapter 1. The seven stars are the seven messengers, the seven angels, the seven messengers of those seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are those seven churches that the Lord had specific messages to that we find in chapters 2 and 3. Those seven churches in Asia Minor, Ephesus, Smyrna, and then you have Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are the things which are. Christ also told John not only to write the things that he had seen, but he said write the things which are. Those are the churches, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Then in chapter 4, you may recall verse 1, the Bible says, and after this, John says, I looked up and there was a door open in heaven. And he heard a sound as of a trumpet. And that trumpet spoke and that trumpet said, come up hither and I will show you those things which must be hereafter. And back in chapter 1, that's the third thing that Christ said for John to write. Not only the things that he had seen, chapter 1, not only the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the church age, but also the things which must be hereafter, the future times. And so from chapter 4 and on, the church is no longer seen on earth in the book of the Revelation because the church is raptured. We've talked about that in the past. Clearly, the Bible teaches that God has not appointed the church unto wrath, but unto salvation or unto deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 tells us that. Anyways, so then we come to chapters 5 and or 4 and 5, and we have a scene that is exclusively in heaven. And you recall in chapter 5, the question was asked, who is worthy to open the book, the seven-sealed book, which is God's judgment on this earth? Who is the one worthy? Well, there's only one worthy. There's only one worthy to take the title deed of earth, and that is God's Son, Jesus Christ. And he's introduced there in chapter 5, not only as the Lamb that had been slain from the foundation of the world, identifying him as none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior, but he also is identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? And again, during this future time, during the tribulation days, the last week or the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7-year period of tribulation there, that's yet future, God will be dealing again with Israel. Right now, Israel is in blindness, but that blindness is in part, Paul tells us in Romans 11, verse 25, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, until the full number of Gentiles come in, speaking of the church age. And then God will be dealing with Israel again. God's not finished with Israel. God will keep his covenant promises to the nation of Israel. Again, praise God. So, a lot happens then during these future times. So then in chapter 6, after Christ in chapter 5, is the one who took the sealed judgment book, the seven sealed book, from the Father. What do we have? We have Christ opens the sealed judgments. We have the first six judgments open in Revelation chapter 6. The narrative picks up again. Okay? And so those six sealed judgments are open, and those are, when we compare it to Matthew 24, those are simply what's called the beginning of sorrows. Those will, we believe, be open during the first half of Daniel's seventh week, during the first half of the tribulation days. And then we have in chapter 7, another parenthetical chapter. We're introduced to the 144,000, which we learn more about here in chapter 14. Those 12,000 Jewish men, 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And we see that these are men that are redeemed from the earth. They're saved. And they're faithful witnesses for the Lord during the tribulation days. And so we see that at the end of chapter 7, you may recall, a wonderful picture in heaven of the redeemed who have been martyred during this time, the tribulation days. And so many from all nations will be saved. Of course, just as it is now, and just as it's always been through human history, though many do get saved as a whole, few when it comes to the percentage. And that's sad. Because we know that God is not willing that what? That any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. God, our Savior, will have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, friends, Jesus Christ did what man could never do. Jesus Christ is our perfect substitutionary sacrifice. You see, sin was just not excused away. No, sin was fully judged. God's just requirements, His justice, was fully met at Calvary. Jesus Christ bore the curse of the law upon Himself, the full force of it. And so He is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And so there's salvation in none other, because Christ paid our sin debt. The gospel is what? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so God's simple plan of salvation is just that. The Spirit of God works on the heart of lost sinners, convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And as the Holy Spirit of God brings that sinner to recognize his or her guilt, the fact that they are in need of salvation, He leads them to Christ. Again, the law of God doesn't save. The law of God shows us our need of salvation. The law of God shows sin to be what it really is, exceedingly sinful. But Jesus Christ, of course, He bore the reproach. He bore the curse of the law. The law says the soul that sins shall surely die. Christ died in our behalf. He didn't die for good people. He didn't die for deserving people. No, He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. But God commendeth, or God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the one who opens the seven sealed book, all the way back in chapter number 6 of Revelation. The same Savior who is willing to save is the same judge of this world, the judge of this earth. Keep that in mind. And so then we came to chapter 8 and 9. And in the beginning of chapter 8, you have the seventh seal opened. Okay? And there, you have, out of the seventh seal, you have the seven trumpet judgments. And you see that again back in Revelation chapter 8. And so in chapters 8 and 9, you have the first six trumpet judgments sounded. Again, we believe that will pick up from the middle part of the tribulation period and then moving forward. Then we have, of course, some more parenthetical chapters. We have much of chapter 11 as a parenthetical chapter, the two witnesses, for example. But we also have, in chapter 11, we have the seventh trumpet being sounded. And guess what? Out of the seventh trumpet judgment come the what? The seven vial or bowl judgments. We haven't gotten that far yet. We're going to have an an interlude or an introduction to those in chapter 15, but then the actual bowl or vial judgments that are poured out, God's wrath poured out, will occur in chapter 16. And that will take us all the way to the end of the tribulation period where Christ will return after that seventh vial or bowl judgment. Now, there's other things that happen, the Battle of Armageddon, as we will see here. But that's a quick review. Chapter 8, 9, again, picked up the narrative. Chapter 10 is another parenthetical. Chapter 11, we mentioned most of that is the parenthetical. Chapter 12, a parenthetical chapter giving details about the great persecution of the woman, Israel. Talks about that future war in heaven. Not going to go through everything again, but a lot of information is mentioned there. And then chapter 13, we learn about the Antichrist, the beast that is out of the sea. And then we learn about the false prophet. We learn about his image, the image of the beast. We learn about the seal or the mark of the beast, 666, the number of man. And we see that in chapter 13. And then in chapter 14, after getting more information about the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth, who served the Lord Jesus Christ, we read about this everlasting gospel. It is good news. It's good news to those who believe. It's good news to those who are anticipating the kingdom of God coming to this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But it's horrifying, it's terrifying for those who reject God's grace. And of course, what they have in store for them is God's wrath, God's judgment. You have the, again, God's judgment upon those who worship the beast, those who take his mark. And that was in chapter 14, verses 9 through 13. Now, this is about where we are in our narrative from last week. It's been a while since we've reviewed, so we took time to do that. But let's jump right in to verse 13. Make that verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. After stating the coming eternal doom of the lost, those who worship the beast in this future day, the literalness we talked about of hell, of the lake of fire. Again, it's not, the Lord is not talking about hell as symbolic. No, it's literal. It's literal. And so, with that said, we see the stern warning there. But we see the vindication of Christ. We see God's indignation. We see, again, the wrath of God. God is the victor. Satan does not win. Satan will have his kingdom for a season. The tribulation days is not a long time. God keeps it short, the Bible says. But now look at verse 12. What about those believers, those that get saved during the tribulation days? What kind of trials are they going to go through? Well, we've seen some of this earlier in the book of the Revelation. Look at how it is mentioned here, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Now, this word patience, it comes from a Greek word that means, it's a compound word, hupomeno. Hupo is a preposition that just means under, and meno is a word that means to abide, to remain, to continue, to dwell under, to remain under is the meaning. So the patience here of the saints is the saints for a season remaining under hardship. The saints for a season remaining under difficult times. Now, the times that we speak of is going to be the greatest persecution that this world has ever seen. That doesn't mean there has not been persecution or that there's not persecution today. When we have the wonderful promise that the church will not go through this day of wrath, the 7-year tribulation period, and that's true, it is a promise. That's why we can comfort one another with these words, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. That doesn't mean the church doesn't suffer. That doesn't mean the church is not going through persecution, of course, it has from its beginning, and it will continue to do so. In fact, that persecution probably will only intensify, as Paul mentions how the false teachers, the apostasy, will wax worse and worse. Anyways, we see these believers enduring hardship, but now notice how the Word of God describes this patience of the saints. It's pretty neat. He says here next, John writes under inspiration, of course, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Here are they, the patience of the saints, here they are. Those that obey God. Those who abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Those who abide in God's Word. Now, it's important for us to rightly divide the word of truth. We know that. We must make a straight cut. Again, it's only the Holy Spirit that opens our hearts and our minds to rightly divide God's Word and to properly apply it. And so we realize there are biblical or scriptural distinctions that we have to make note of, and we've done that as we've gone through the study by the grace of God. But there are some things that are consistent in all ages. Salvation is consistent in all ages. How's a person saved? Always been what? By grace through faith in Christ alone, right? Always. Those who live before the cross look forward too, right? Those who lived after the cross, like us, we look back. But it's the same condition for salvation. It's always been by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. So he's not talking about how the people got saved here. He's talking about how believers live. The just shall live by what? Faith. And where does faith come from? Bingo. From the Word of God. Saving faith comes from the Word of God, but guess what? Living faith, or serving faith, as some call it, comes through the Scriptures. And so let's look at some Scriptures here. Let's do some comparison. Let's go to 1 John. Let's start in 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. Of course, moving back to 1 John, we realize this is written to the church specifically. And notice what we read in the first three verses. 1 John 5 verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ," or the Messiah, "is born of God." And then look at this, friends. "And everyone that loveth him that begat," and who is the one who begats? Who's the one who brings about the new birth? God Almighty, right? God Almighty. "So everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." So believers, we have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what the Bible is teaching. Why? Because it's the love of God that is what? That is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us. At that moment of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we believe the gospel. We don't receive the Holy Spirit through some second blessing or through some second baptism. That's false teaching. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of hearing and believing the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We're sealed with that Spirit of promise. He's the earnest of our inheritance. He's God's promise to us. The word earnest means down payment. Things are only going to get better for the believer. We're secure in Christ. We're kept by the power of God. But look at verse 2 now. 1 John 5, 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." You see the emphasis? Loving God and keeping His commandments. Not to be saved. Okay, we do this because we are saved. We don't do good works to be saved. We do good works because we are new creatures in Christ, created in Christ Jesus. Right? Verse 3. "For this is the love of God." That what? "That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not" what? "They're not grievous." What does that mean? They're not grievous. They're not burdensome. It should bring the child of God great delight to serve the Lord. Now, One might say, yeah, but Pastor, the time that those future believers, those tribulation saints that they're going to be living in, many will be martyred, is going to be a time like none other. And that's true. The Bible says that. Let me ask it this way. Is God faithful to everybody, every believer today when we go through persecution? Is He faithful? Is He with us? Yes. Will God be with the future generation of believers during the tribulation saints? Will God give them His grace to endure and to be faithful? Yes. In fact, go back to Revelation, but go to chapter number 2 this time. Revelation chapter 2. All we're simply doing is we're making application to this principle in our day now, the church age. In Revelation chapter 2, look at what the Lord says to this local church at Smyrna. We'll pick it up in verse 8. Revelation 2:8 says, "And unto the angel, unto the messenger," I believe the pastor, "of the church in Smyrna write, these things," notice how Christ introduces Himself here, "these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is," what? "Alive." This is none other than their Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who died for their sins, the one who rose again for their justification. This is Christ speaking to them. And He encourages them in verse 9. He says, "I know thy works and tribulation." Again, does the church go through tribulation? Yes. But will the church go through the tribulation? No. The church will not go through 1 second of the 7-year tribulation period. But that doesn't mean the church doesn't go through hard times, because it does. It's being given in behalf of Christ. Christ has given this in behalf of Himself, that not only should we believe in His name, but that we should what? We should also suffer for His name's sake. Philippians 1, verse 29. But the Lord goes on to say, "I know thy poverty." What was happening to this church at Smyrna? Well, we don't have all the details, but being under Roman persecution, being under persecution from the Judaizers, being under persecution from many, from the Gnostics and many others, they were going through very difficult times. If you were a husband, a father, a believing dad in this local testimony at Smyrna, and perhaps you're looking for work, but you have a mark upon you because you're one who was not afraid to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism, just one example. And so they know you're a Christian. They know it by God's grace as they see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you think that would affect some of the men of that local church to get some jobs in the community? For sure. No doubt about it. What about the confiscation of their property? Did that ever happen? Do we ever, through history, have we read that in the first few centuries of the emperors of Rome, that happened? Yes. Many other things happened. People being burnt at the stake. You have the Colosseum. You have a lot of different things that was going on. But Christ reminds them, we have to see this. Look at it. Look at the parentheses. The Lord is the one speaking. The one who was dead, the one who's alive evermore. Our Savior. He's speaking to these believers. And it's not just for them. We know it's for all the churches, right? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church is, right? And He says, look at this. He says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." Because spiritually speaking, in Christ, we are rich. We're joint heirs in Christ. Christ says, "I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not." He's speaking spiritually. Believers. But really, they're not of the truth. For if they're of the truth, they would hear the truth. They would obey the truth. They would follow the truth. But He says, "but are of the synagogue of Satan." But then look at what the Lord says. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." You know, it's a great word study, or just a phrase, to study phrases like this in the Bible. How many times, whether it be the Old Testament, whether it be the New Testament, does God say to His children, "fear not"? Christ appeared several times after his resurrection, right? Made an appearance. And not in spirit, but his actual body. Christ rose bodily, we know. And many times he would tell his disciples, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." He said things like, "I am with you until the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Many scriptures come to mind. Here he says to this local church, and therefore to you, to me, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Now they were already suffering. He just mentioned, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. I know how you've been suffering, but you're going to suffer more." Okay? He's telling them this. He says, but fear none of these things. There's actually two commands in verse 10. Let's read the verse to see if you can figure out what they are. Verse 10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." What are the two commands in verse 10? Number one, fear not. Don't fear any of those things that are going to come upon you. Don't fear. In other words, be full of faith. Don't fear. The second command is what? Be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto the end. And the reward is the crown of life. Now, that's not salvation. Rewards are earned through faithful service to Christ, as Christ will judge our works at the Bema Seat. Salvation is not earned. It's not earned by reward. It's nothing we deserve. It's nothing we can earn. It's a free gift. So be sure to distinguish those two things. But nonetheless, two exhortations that Christ gives to the church of Smyrna. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. And be faithful. Be faithful. Okay, now let's turn back to Revelation 14 again. Revelation 14. Now we're moving back into this future time, the things which must be hereafter, moving from the church age to the next age, the tribulation time, the 70th week of Daniel, as God will fulfill that which He has promised all the way back in Daniel 9, right? The 70 weeks, or the 70 years. The 77s, literally in the Hebrew, referring to 490 years. But here's the thing. The Lord will fulfill that. Now, look again back at verse 12. Here is Revelation 14, 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In essence, they are, by His grace, they're not being afraid. They're not fearing. And they're not, doesn't mean they didn't have any fear at all. Of course, they'll have some fear. That's just human nature. But they won't, by God's grace, they won't let that fear to control them. Can you think of a believer in the New Testament who, at a time in his life, he allowed fear to control him? Peter, yeah. Three different times, right? Peter denies Christ. Why? He feared. But the Bible says that perfect love does what? It casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And it does. There's bondage with fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Ah, but much better to fear God, right? To fear God. And so you have, in principle, the fear of God on display here. By the way, Peter didn't continue in that path, did he? For we see in Acts chapter 2, by the grace of God, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God, Peter is preaching the gospel boldly there on the day of Pentecost to thousands of Jews. Anyways, these future believers, we have their life described, how they lived, the patience of the saints, those who obey God's word, those who keep His commandments, those who keep the faith of Jesus. They don't deny Him. They're willing, and many of them will face death and will be martyred. And so verse 13. After explaining the patience of the saints, then we have verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me. You know, it's neat. We could talk about this. Sometimes the voice that John hears will be from an angel that was sent from heaven. Here he just says that he heard a voice from heaven. And this voice is charging John, commanding John to write. And this is what John's to write. And John wrote it. Blessed, another word for blessed, another meaning for blessed. Happy, right? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from what? Henceforth. From this point on. Again, the picture here is the closing days of the tribulation period. Certainly the last 3.5 years, if not even further beyond that. Things intensify as the judgments of God are poured out. Things only intensify. But look at it again, right? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now that doesn't mean that those who have died in the Lord in previous ages aren't blessed. Of course we are. Doesn't the Word of God teach that? We won't go through that, but I trust you're very familiar with it, right? Remember when Paul is writing when in that prison cell, his first Roman imprisonment to the saints at Philippi? And he mentions there how far better it is for him to be absent of the body and be present with the Lord, right? Of course. It's far better. But he says it was more needful for him to remain to help the saints. And so there's great blessing when the child of God will be granted that grand entrance into God's abode. And for the Christian, when we die, the Bible says to be absent of the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. His great blessing. So it's not diminishing the blessing of those who've died previously in the Lord. It's talking about it's going to be what these saints will need to hear at that right moment. I guarantee you, this word that we're reading right here will be so powerful and so perfectly timed to those believers that suffer for Christ. Those believers who are martyred in this future day. And look at what this promise goes on to say. They die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that they may what? Rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works following them just simply means that every believer of every age, there'll be a time when how we've served the Lord as believers, that how we've lived this life, God will hold us accountable. There'll be a judgment of our works in that sense. Now, we have to close. We have a tremendous contrast. In verse 13, the Lord promises those who are His, obviously, those who are martyred in this context, but those who are His, God promises them what? Rest from their labors. Rest from their labors. So we could have, and we have, mankind has the opportunity to receive the Christ of the Bible, to receive God's wonderful gift, free gift of salvation through by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then, of course, have all these wonderful blessings that will be applied to those who are born again. Versus those who want to accept vain religion, false religion. What do they have in store for themselves? We'll go back to verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, that's those of the earth that are unsaved in that day, that receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same, so these human beings, these people, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, no more mercy available, no more grace available, because they've said no. Which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His, God's, indignation, And he, the unbeliever, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. We looked at that last week. You see, when Christ returns, Matthew 24, you see that it's going to be when there those who are still alive that haven't died in one of the plagues, one of the judgments of God, they will be killed and cast into hell. And then eventually into the lake of fire. And you see that angels, God's holy angels, are involved in that time. We saw that when Christ returns to the earth. But look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. There's no end. And now here's the contrast. The result. And they have what? No rest. They have no rest day nor night. Versus those who are saved by God's grace alone, not because of anything that we deserve, but solely by God's mercy, by God's grace. We, again, in general, these believers specifically in this future age, will receive rest from our labors. What a contrast. That doesn't mean we won't be busy in heaven. We will. But obviously he's talking about what they're coming out of. What a future we have in Christ. And so we have a great privilege, child of God, to give the truth to those that know not Christ. We don't know when the rapture will happen, but we know the teaching of Scripture is that it is imminent. Christ says, I come quickly. It means I come at any moment. And so the church is not given signs or seasons. Israel is, but not the church. And so the Lord can come at any moment. And once that happens, we know what follows. The 7-year tribulation period. Thing that we've been studying for weeks now. And those that are left behind, they're going to go through horrible times. And so by God's grace, may we be about our Father's business and involved in Spirit-filled evangelism and giving people the truth. And of course, we didn't talk about this today, but we have before. The fact that we are believers, the fact of this blessed hope that we have to look forward to, it affects how we live today. It should, at least. Because then we're going to live in righteousness, perfect righteousness. And so we should today grow in Christ, abide in Him, and allow the Spirit to bear fruit in and through us, again, for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time and the Word. We thank You, Lord, for these things much more we know will be said, much more than I even understand. But Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You, Father, that it is true. And Father, we thank You that it's through the Word of God that You are equipping Your saints and that You're building them up in the faith, that You're conforming us more to the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do continue to pray, Father, for Your Son to come. We pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so, Father, in the meantime, may we be faithful unto the end. May we, again, be not afraid, but rather fear You, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.